Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya. And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Holy Thursday, March 28th, 2024. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you on this Holy Thursday as we get ready for the sacred Paschal Triduum, beginning tonight when our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Holy Eucharist and the priesthood. Remember, there's still time to make it a good Lent. If you do nothing else, these next couple of days, try to get to confession, the sacrament of joy before Good Friday. Find a priest at your parish. Jesus is waiting for you. His mercy is endless, like an ocean of mercy. I also want to remind you that our special Holy Week programming continues today and on Good Friday at noon central as we broadcast the Stations of the Cross live with Bishop Robert McClory from the Shrine of Christ's Passion in St. John, Indiana. On Holy Saturday, we'll also broadcast the Easter Vigil Mass live from the Vatican with Pope Francis at 1:30 p.m. Central. You can find a guide to all of our special Holy Week programming, and there is a lot of it, at relevantradio.com. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines on this Holy Thursday morning?
Well, continuing to keep an eye on the recovery efforts outside of Baltimore with the Francis Scott Key Bridge collapse there. Of course, six lives presumed lost. They have found two of the bodies of the six that ended up in the water with four still missing and presumed dead, John. And meanwhile, on the boat itself, looks like some hazardous materials were there, 60 containers filled with things including corrosives and inflammables as well. And that, of course, had impact on the environment, too.
Yeah, looking at the images and the photos, it's just unbelievable what it looks like, the remains of the fallen bridge. And I understand that it's very dangerous to go underwater as they continue to search for the four missing victims.
Yeah, a lot of currents they have to deal with there in the midst of tangled metal wreckage, very dangerous for those underwater trying to do the recovery efforts as well. And those will continue for a long time. And then the port not usable for, several weeks to even months till they can get enough of the bridge out of the water there that it can be a safe passageway once again for ships to resume. And even thought to the degree this will be delayed enough to perhaps have a larger impact on the national economy. I heard one business report even talk about increased inflation due to this.
That would not surprise me. I heard a report that it's costing the Baltimore area $35 million a day because of this horrible tragedy. And so we continue to pray for all of the families involved and all the first responders who continue to search for the missing victims and all the people in that area that are so much affected by this unbelievable bridge collapse.
Yeah, a lot of jobs affected, too, and the port is shut down. Quite the ripple effect.
Meanwhile, on a much happier note, something that we have been waiting for a while, opening day is finally here. The Major League Baseball regular season kicks into full swing today with 13 games on the schedule. The action begins with the Angels facing the Orioles in Baltimore. The Yankees visit Houston. The Cardinals are at the Dodgers. And the Cubs take on the defending champion Rangers in Texas. Now, there's two games that have already been postponed because of rain. The Brewers-Mets and the Braves-Phillies were pushed back due to rain in the Big Apple and in Philadelphia. And Glenn, on this Holy Thursday, the Sweet 16, the NCAA men's tournament continues tonight.
Yeah, that kicks off tonight, too. As far as baseball, the Minnesota Twins on the road in Kansas City today. Probably a good thing. Their home opener is another week away today. Right now, John, 13 degrees. So it would be a little cool for baseball. But basketball, they're going to do that inside. We've got four games on tap in the West Regional. Number two, Arizona, takes on six-seeded Clemson. Also, top-seeded North Carolina battling number four, Alabama, in the East in Boston. It'll be number one seed UConn facing number five, San Diego State, second-seeded Iowa, tipping off against number 3, Illinois.
That UConn game with San Diego State is actually a rematch of last year's national championship game, so that should be a really good game.
Yeah. Yep, a lot of good basketball action among all the things going on this weekend.
Yeah, and of course the games continue tomorrow on Good Friday with the number 1 seeds Houston and Purdue in action, and the winners advance on Saturday to the Elite Eight. So we've gone from 68 teams by Sunday. We'll be down to the Final Four.
Yeah, there you go. Your bracket's still alive? That's the question a lot will be wondering. They'll be looking for some winners amongst the jelly beans there, perhaps, in the Easter basket.
Well, today is Holy Thursday. It's a very special day with the Triduum beginning tonight. But it's also time for another edition of What's That Sound, Sarah?
Oh, guys, I'm so sorry. Okay, I shouldn't have brought the eggs in here, getting ready for Easter, just trying to multitask.
That is a mess.
I'm sorry. Okay, don't tell. I'll get it. I'll clean it up before we get out of the studio today. I'm sorry about that. I'll just remember next time, hard boil them before you bring them in. Don't color them like this. This is off to a great start. Okay, well, let's get into it. It's What's That Sound? And as you said, John, it is Holy Thursday. We're getting so close to Easter, so I have some the sounds of Easter for you today. Let's see if you guys can figure out what these sounds are and what they have to do with what we traditionally in America consider Easter. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Okay. The sound you just heard was not part of it. That was just accidental. So eliminate that from your brain. Pretend you didn't hear it. You didn't see it. You're not smelling that mess. Here we go. Okay, John, let's see if you can figure out this sound.
Oh, those are the little chickadees that lay the Easter eggs.
Well, if they're that little, they shouldn't be laying any eggs. But I agree, those are little baby chicks, which will one day become hens, which do lay the eggs. Very good, John. Okay, new life. We're in the springtime, so often we remember those little baby, little cheeps, those little cheeps. Okay, here, let's see. Glenn, if you could figure out this sound.
Well, I tell you, hearing the birds when you're out using the snowblower, that was kind of weird this week in Minnesota, let me tell you. But anyway, I heard birds, but I did not hear the bunny bouncing through the neighborhood making that sound, though.
Very good. I would have accepted pogo stick, too, but you're right. That's closer to the actual sound of Easter. We often think of bunnies.
Bunnies, you don't think of bunnies making, you know, a vocal sound. But I remember one time years ago, two bunnies were having a fight in the backyard early one morning, and that was the weirdest thing ever. There was some, like, squeaky screeching, and they were jumping, like, 3-4 feet in the air. It was the oddest thing, and I don't think I was dreaming. I think that's what actually happened, but you don't see that often. More often, it's just that noise we heard when they're on their way to deliver some Easter eggs.
Yeah, that is the case. When you're thinking of a rabbit, you're thinking, yeah, they don't make a sound, do they? But you know what? It's one of those animals that if you actually heard their sound, you'd be like, oh, that was it? That doesn't sound nice for a little child's, you know, sound book. So let's have the bouncing sound. That's much more fun. People know what that is. So very good. Okay. Well, very good. You doing very good. So you guys have seen quite a few Easters. I think you've heard these sounds before.
I was born on Easter Sunday.
Oh, well, there you go. So you should know all of this. Okay. We have an audio clip now. Let's see if you can figure out what this is from.
Sir, how do we color the eggs after we fry them?
That sounds like the Charlie Brown Easter.
You got it. Oh, wow. Very good. Hey, you know, it's kind of hard. There's so many fun clips in that just to kind of pick. But just thinking about cracking those eggs and frying them and then you're trying to color them. Yep, that was not the right process. So clearly this person's first time coloring eggs. That's not how you do it.
Poor Peppermint Patty.
Okay, I have one more. Now, let's see if you can figure out this movie. It is related to Easter. I did, at the end of this clip, there's a little that's because they say the title in it, so I tried to take it out. So if you can decipher that, let's see if you can figure it out.
Great chattering chick chicks. They've never heard of
Well done on reversing the audio there.
Who have we not heard of? Who is this?
Oh, I mean, it's like the classic cartoon voice, you know, announcing voice, as it were. But, oh, could I hear it one more time?
Okay, here we go. One more time.
Great chattering chick chicks. They've never heard of...
Yeah, don't listen to the last part. That's just the name of the movie is in there.
Oh.
What during Easter time could the movie be about?
I mean, I could think if the word Easter Bunny was in there, you might have made that go backwards. But I don't know.
Similar. Don't know. Close.
I'm stumped.
Okay. It does have to do
Peter
with...
Peter Rabbit?
Yeah, close. No, not Peter Rabbit. But Peter is the first name, so we'll give you half point.
Peter Cottontail.
Yes, the movie from 1971. That was Danny Kaye. He's like the narrator. That's Seymour Sassafras, and apparently he just likes to use sassafras in his language as well. And that was a little claymation where we find out how Peter Cottontail became the Easter Bunny.
Well, thanks for all of those hints.
And if you didn't do well at home during the first hour, just feel free to tune in next hour because we have more sounds of Easter. Yes, there are actually more sounds of Easter coming up next hour.
I appreciate your Easter version of what's that sound. Great stuff. And much more coming up next hour. Thanks, Sarah and Glenn. We begin every morning, as we always do, in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. We continue to pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, as we pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and in Ukraine. Peace in our nation, peace in our church, and peace in our families. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. We invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. The Apostle St. Paul writes, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. On this Holy Thursday, we reflect on the institution of the Holy Eucharist and the priesthood by our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed Lord set aside his glory and took on the appearances of bread and wine to become one body with us. In his Eucharistic body given for us, he humbly became one with us who participated in crucifying him through our sins. The sacred Paschal Triduum is all about our Lord Jesus Christ, the same Jesus that we receive in the Holy Eucharist, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Father James Wallace, the pastor of St. Paul the Cross Parish in Park Ridge, Illinois, suburban Chicago, will continue to help us reflect on some of the characters of the way of the cross from Scripture and tradition. Stay with us as we are just warming up on this Holy Thursday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Morning Air on this Holy Thursday. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah, thanks so much for tuning in across much of our nation here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As you know, one of the traditional ways to prepare our hearts for Good Friday is to meditate on the Way of the Cross, made famous by St. Alphonsus Liguori and depicted in Hollywood fashion by Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. In The Passion of Jesus, there are several characters who play pivotal roles in the salvation of man, and yet nobody knows much beyond their presence along Jesus' path to the cross. This morning, we're going to continue to look at some of the background characters of the Stations of the Cross, like Barabbas, the disciple with Mary, the soldier at the foot of the cross, and the good thief. I spoke to Father James Wallace to help us reflect on some of those characters of the Way of the Cross from Scripture and tradition. Father James is the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross Parish in Park Ridge, Illinois, in suburban Chicago. He serves as a canon lawyer for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Here's part two of my conversation with Father James Wallace. Father James, good morning. Thanks so much for joining us once again.
Good morning, John.
Father James, first of all, can you give us just a real brief recap of a couple of the characters that we did talk about? Pontius Pilate, Simon of Cyrene, Veronica, and Joseph of Arimathea.
Right, and then I'll also, just kind of give a quick summary, too, of the Way of the Cross, the Stations of the Cross, why it's such an important spiritual exercise. We have these various characters along the way, starting with Pontius Pilate, like you mentioned, and then Veronica in the sixth station, Simon of Cyrene, Joseph of Arimathea at the very end. Everyone has a different role to play. I think all of us in our spiritual lives are given different gifts and talents, and we're called to different styles of prayer, different acts of devotion to the Lord. Some of us might be more contemplative. Think of Mary sitting at the foot of the cross, at foot of Jesus, or more Martha's active. So we see Veronica, going forth to behold the face of Christ, something we all desire to see the Lord and to have His face imprinted on our hearts. Simon of Cyrene is more muscle man, if you will. He picks up the cross and he carries it, allowing Jesus to go and do His ministry. Joseph Arimathea, in his wealth and his influence, goes to Pontius Pilate at the end to request the body of Jesus and then loans the Lord His tomb. So a lot of opportunities for us to see how Jesus is calling us in particular to pray. And the other thing about the Station of the Cross, John, so in spiritual theology, not to get too intense here, but we have what are called the apophatic way or the cataphatic way of praying. So apophatic would be more contemplative, silent, versus cataphatic is sometimes called discursive way of praying, more mental prayer. If we're not all called to be monks, especially those of us who have responsibilities in the world, and so we can't just necessarily be intense mystics. And so what the church gives us, kind of the left hook and the right hook for active way of praying would be the Way of the Cross and the Rosary. And I know Relevant Radio, does a great job with the Rosary in particular. So when we pray the Way of the Cross, the Stations of the Cross, and we pray the Rosary, we are engaging a spiritual life. It might not be, again, as we might not think it's as profound as like those monks or sisters in cloister, but it is a way for us to sanctify our daily lives. So we do this particularly on Fridays in Lent with the Stations of the Cross.
Well, Father James, let's talk about Barabbas, the notorious prisoner who was released instead of Jesus. What can you tell us about his role in the Stations of the Cross?
Well, it's kind of a similar debate with Judas. I mean, these men were sinners, but they play a role in allowing Jesus to undergo his passion to redeem the world. Jesus had the chance to be released. Obviously, we know the story. Barabbas is chosen instead. He's a revolutionary. He's a murderer. I think of that that line from Patrick Henry, "Give me liberty or give me death." Christ, and I think all of us should choose death. I'm not talking about go commit suicide, but spiritual death, laying our lives down like Jesus, like St. Paul said. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Barabbas was given liberty so Christ could be given death. And Christ was undergoing death so that we all really could be set free and be true sons and daughters of God. So without Barabbas, being set free, we don't have Jesus and his redemption of the human race.
St. Paul tells us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In many ways, we're all a type of Barabbas. We all have something in common with him because Jesus died for every single one of us.
Mm-hmm. We don't really know the story too much about what happened to Barabbas. Actually, there was a movie, I think it was in the 50s or 60s, called Barabbas. It's sort of like a Ben-Hur type movie. It follows the life of Barabbas after the movie starts with him being released and how he goes on and, you know, eventually maybe becomes a disciple. Hopefully that's what would happen to Barabbas. But a man who was swept up in his sins and in egotism and trying to be a political revolutionary, basically, to free Israel from Roman power. But it wasn't really bringing him peace. But eventually he hopefully saw the light. And each one of us, too. We have our ways of trying to conquer the world, but eventually we simply want to do the will of God. That's the way to be set free.
Well, Father James, let's talk about a real disciple, the beloved disciple, St. John, with the Blessed Mother Mary at the foot of the cross. He's obviously very special in Scripture. He was faithful to the very end. What can you tell us about St. John, the beloved disciple?
And I hope we can follow up with St. John in after Easter to cover some of like the Easter resurrection characters. And John would certainly be one. So he's great because, and same with St. Peter, of course, as they run to the tomb. But John is the contemplative. Think of the Last Supper at Jesus' right or his left and reclining on the breast of Jesus, listening. He's the one that recognizes the Lord after the resurrection. When their faces are veiled. Why? Because John knew the heart of Christ. I've mentioned this before, so at St. Paul of the Cross, we have that beautiful statue of the crucifixion with Mary, the Blessed Mother, and John at the foot. And they're actually veiled right now we did that on the fifth Sunday of Lent. But it's a beautiful image of St. John, and he's gazing up at the heart of the pierced side of Christ. And his look is one of utter love and devotion and intensity. It's like nothing else is going on around him. And so when there's a lot of noise in our lives, especially this week, John gives us the invitation to be still and silent and focus on the heart of Jesus. He died for you specifically and for me, every one of us. And John can help us really appreciate that and return an act of love.
And obviously there's that powerful moment from the seven last words of our Lord on the cross when he says to the Blessed Mother, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother."
Invitation for all of us to have a relationship to the Blessed Mother and to obviously be like St. John ourselves. Everyone is capable. I was just talking about cataphatic and apophatic prayer, but all of us are capable of being, I think, mystics deep inside, people who really, we all want to love. We all want to love the Lord, and John can help us do that. You know, another, you know, interesting kind of contrast to John is, and I don't know, John, if you were going to bring him up, but Nicodemus, and also a brief mentioned woman, Joanna. She's called the myrrh bearer. So we know Nicodemus, he was the Pharisee. He went and saw Jesus in the middle of the night. And then he goes and requests permission also with Joseph of Arimathea to take Jesus' body down from the cross. And he brings 100 pounds of aloes and myrrh to anoint the body of Jesus. So this is a lot of spice, 100 pounds. And we hear Joanna, who was the wife of Chuza, and Chuza was the steward of King Herod. Joanna helps Nicodemus carry those spices, and then along with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James, and then the Blessed Mother, they anoint the body of Jesus before they lay him in the tomb. So it's really interesting, these little connections. Nicodemus is helping. He's obviously now come, his faith is now in the light when he was hiding his faith in the dark. Remember, he goes to see Jesus at nighttime. Now he's out in the open with it. Joanna, we never hear her speak, but she works. She does her job by anointing the body of Jesus. And she surely would have heard and maybe been present when Jesus was being questioned in the palace of Herod, when he was brought after Pilate first questioned him. So she would have seen the silence of the Lord before Herod, and she would have taken that silence to heart and simply, like St. Francis said, you know, preach the gospel, use words if necessary.
There's a couple of other interesting characters, unnamed soldiers in the Passion story, but two especially have of a role. In fact, one of them is depicted in the Passion of the Christ.
Right. We have, Longinus, of course, St. Longinus, the centurion who spears the side of Christ. Again, a beautiful character to pray with, opened the side of the Lord when water and blood poured forth. Some will say that's actually the beginning of the church, the sacraments. But Longinus likewise experiences a conversion. And there's another, not a movie, but a novel this time called The Spear by Louis de Wolle. He was a Catholic writer in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. It's a great story about St. Longinus and his life after spearing the side of Christ and the disciple that he becomes. But an image, also an icon for us to open up that side of Christ and have that personal relationship with the Lord, with His Sacred Heart.
I remember when my son was little, he dressed up as St. Longinus on All Saints Day. It was so cute, dressed up as a centurion and depicting this St. Longinus who was there at the foot of the cross. One other one that I'd like to talk about as well is the penitent thief who was crucified along Jesus, who our Lord also has something really important to say to him.
Of course, Dismas, as he's known in the tradition, Saint Dismas. Today, you will be with me in paradise. I love Dismas. He's to me the patron of the present moment. Today, you will be with me in paradise. I mean, how many of us are anxious and worried? Anxiety, worry, fear—it's all stuff about the future. You know, what's going to happen to our world? What's going to happen in Ukraine? What's going to happen with my job? My children. And I mean, we should care about the future, but eventually fear, and that's why Jesus says so often, don't be afraid. It pulls us away from the present moment. It pulls us away from God encountering us right now. And Dismas, he's not worried about the future. I mean, he's got nothing, you know, after he's going to die soon. And just, Lord, remember me and have me on your heart and mind, Jesus, right now. And that's why Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. You are with me. You are on my heart. And so any of us who worry about the future and struggle to surrender, Dismas can be our patron.
And Dismas is also a reminder that it's not over till it's over. It was down to the very last moment he had that on the cross conversion. He rebuked the other thief, and he's in paradise.
Absolutely. Dismas's name in Greek, it means sunset, and we all know what happens. There's that eclipse of the sun on that Good Friday afternoon, and so, but you think, you know, the sunset might seem the end of the day, but it's also incredibly beautiful. I mean, we haven't seen the sun shining too lately in Chicago, but, you know, if you've been to Florida or whatever, you see, you know, the purple and the gold, the vault, and like you said, that sunset is just beginning our new life with Christ, whether it's a conversion this life or our entrance into paradise.
Just a final thought of what we can learn from the good thief about repentance and about the infinite ocean of mercy of our Lord.
Oh, yeah, I like that, infinite ocean of mercy. You can be lost in it. That's what St. Paul of the Cross, he writes often about that. He says, I just want to be lost in the infinite ocean of God's love and mercy. Like you said, John, it's not over. There's hope for every one of us. And like you were saying earlier, confession is such a beautiful, there's an understatement right there, a beautiful sacrament, and no better time this week to go to confession and have Jesus tell you your sins are forgiven and today you will be with me in paradise, regardless of how grave your sin is.
And that was part two of my conversation with Father James Wallace, the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross Parish in Park Ridge, Illinois, on the characters of the way of the cross. We need to take a short break when we come back. Father Jerome Kutnick, the parochial vicar at St. Mary Catholic Church in Huntley, Illinois, in the Chicago area, will join us to talk about the meaning of this day of Holy Thursday and the traditional seven churches visitation devotion. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Holy Thursday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life through a Catholic lens. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
Get connected to the conversation. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149.
Here comes the sun. Doo-doo. Here comes the sun. I say,
and welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Holy Thursday morning. You can always send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the program, it's 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. Now, this Holy Week that we have been observing culminates with the Sacred Paschal Triduum, which begins tonight on this Holy Thursday, also known as Maundy Thursday. We're going to be remembering the Mass of the Lord's Supper, the institution of the priesthood and the Holy Eucharist as the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are you familiar with the tradition of the visitation to seven churches on Holy Thursday? It's a devotion that started in Rome and is primarily practiced in Latin America, Italy, Poland, and the Philippines. But although it is practiced in many other places, including some parishes in the U.S., I know for sure here in the Chicago area. Joining us live this morning is Father Jerome Kutnick, the parochial vicar at St. Mary Catholic Church in Huntley, Illinois, in the Chicago area, for much more on Holy Thursday and the Seven Churches Visitation Devotion. Good morning, Father Jerome. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you, especially on this Holy Thursday.
Good morning, John. Again, right back at you. Happy Holy Thursday, and I'm glad to be on your show.
Well, Father, before we talk about the seven churches visitation devotion, how special is it for you as a Catholic priest to celebrate the priesthood and the institution of the Holy Eucharist on this Holy Thursday?
Well, I'll start by saying I cannot articulate sufficiently the depth of the mystery Christ reveals to us this day historically, almost 2,000 years ago, where he sums up and creates a ritual transforming the Passover into the holy sacrifice of the Mass, whereby his death, resurrection, and promise of life everlasting are all made present under the appearances of bread and wine. It is the most, it's the tip of the spear for Christian identity. It's the heartbeat of our love for God and his revelation of his love for us. It's really salvation's love banquet of Christ's death and resurrection and his true body, blood, soul, and divinity, John.
And it's all about our Lord Jesus Christ. Just two huge events with the institution of the Holy Eucharist and the institution of the priesthood in which we honor all the priests and bishops of the world on this day. Can you give us your thoughts on the meaning of Holy Thursday, which starts this Sacred Paschal Triduum?
All right, so two things. One, you talked about the doctrinal significance. When Jesus says at the Last Supper, do this, he's both instituting the Holy Eucharist as our food for salvation and the Holy Priesthood. They go together. So Jesus Christ is the author of the gift of the Most Holy Eucharist, the creation of the Holy Mass, and along with it, simultaneously, the gift of the Holy Priesthood. They go together. You can't have one without the other. If the Christian world, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, would awaken and maybe humble themselves before this amazing revelation, I think we'd all be going to Mass. I think we would all be humbled by the reality that God, who became one of us, gave us an ongoing, living, sacrificial, glorified presence of himself to dine on, to be with, and to have within us in the most intimate and personal way. I know, John, you do a lot of ecumenical outreach and conversations with non-Catholics. Is it even possible to reflect upon or imagine a more intimate, personal communication than in the most Holy Eucharist?
Absolutely. And Father, there's a lot of folks who, after tonight's Mass of the Lord's Supper, stay and adore our Lord. They keep watch with Jesus on Holy Thursday through the Seven Churches Visitation Devotion. Can you share with us exactly what it is for those who are not familiar?
Okay, so first of all, at Holy Thursday, the church is getting ready for the proper celebration of the Lord's death on the cross. So the Holy Eucharist is removed from the center of the church, the tabernacle, to an altar of repose. And there's a procession at the end of Holy Thursday Mass by the priests and deacons and some lay faithful to an altar of repose, usually somewhere either on the side altar or, in our case, in the big Huntley St. Mary Church, in an entirely different room. And the congregation, many of whom process with us for some silent adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, a focus in quiet time on the sacrifice of love for the salvation of souls, an opportunity to try to, attempt to internalize this overwhelming Eucharistic mystery. And then following Christ leaving the cenacle, there were seven stops scripturally that take him from the cenacle of the Last Supper to his death on Calvary. So that's where the Seven Churches devotion comes from. Started, they say, by Philip Neri in 1550s, but maybe even as early as St. Boniface in the 1300s, who identified the seven basilica churches of Rome. But basically, we're accompanying Christ scripturally in the seven identified chronological, geographic places he was taken, and each church represents one of those places where the scriptures could be read quietly and silent adoration is offered to fulfill Christ's words in the garden, "Could you not stay and watch with me 1 hour?" And we accompany him on his passion as he gets ready to pick up his cross and take it to Calvary.
And Father, before we go into the seven scripture verses that coincide with the visiting of these seven churches, I want to invite our listeners. If you're planning to do this Seven Churches visitation tonight, or perhaps you've done it in years past, would love to hear from you and hear your experiences of this devotion. We're taking your calls for Father Jerome Kutnick at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. All right, Father, let's begin with the first church. What is the first church recall?
So we're going to look at Luke chapter 22, verse 39, where he's taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, from the cenacle, he moves to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays and he sweats blood in his agony. What a profound mystery, John, of, as doctors explained, how the sweat glands in such extraordinary traumatic emotional ordeal can actually sweat blood. There's actually medical confirmation that that takes place. That's the first church.
And obviously, this is a devotion that arose from the scripture verse that you just described. And all of these stops at these seven churches is connected to a scripture. What is the second? What do we remember at the second church?
Second one, so it's going to be John chapter 18, verse 19, where Jesus is taken from the Garden of Gethsemane by armed guards to the house of Ananias, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, where he's interrogated and slapped in the face.
And continuing on, as pilgrims would head on to another church, what should they meditate at the third church?
Okay, so we're at Matthew now, chapter 26, verse 63. He's brought to the house of Caiaphas, where he's beaten, spat upon, insulted, and endured an extraordinarily painful night in captivity, knowing full well the torment and violence that was going to be done unto him.
And of course, this evokes the sorrowful mysteries that we meditate on every time we pray the rosary as well. What about the fourth reflection at the fourth church?
So we're further down in John, again, chapter 18, verse 35. The first time he's brought before Pilate and accused by the Jewish religious authorities of being a rival king to Caesar. An interrogation.
And the fifth church, what can the pilgrims do to follow the Lord in the fifth church?
Right, so they're following the Lord when he's taken to Herod, along with the guards, and more mocking. I mean, it's worthy of a meditation how Herod really wants to see Jesus, but doesn't have the faith to receive Jesus at all, but rather sees him as a miracle worker and sort of a sideshow to perform works.
And this all culminates with the stop at the seventh church, which commemorates exactly what we're going to commemorate on Good Friday.
Right. So from Herod, he goes back to Pilate, and then from Pilate at the Praetorium, the cross is put on his shoulders, and he takes. You know, they demand for his carrying of the cross, and then he takes it on up in Matthew 27, and dies for us on Calvary, which is obviously the combination of the beautiful, perfect sacrifice for the salvation of all of our sins.
And at that seventh church, it's a great opportunity to really meditate on those last seven words of our Lord from the cross.
Yes. Well, John, well said. That's another. So there's seven churches that in the book of Revelation that the angel visited and letters were written to. People want to use that as an example. Also, the seven last words of Christ also become a phenomenal foundation for meditating this awful mystery, which is love defeating evil and death giving way to eternal life.
Well, this is a powerful and a beautiful devotion to make those stops and visit those seven churches. And obviously in cities where the churches are close together, like they are in downtown Chicago, I've been a part of visiting the seven churches many times in the past. It's amazing how many people are out at midnight praying and visiting our Lord at those churches. It's a lot easier if you can either walk or go by car than having to travel long distances.
Chicago. So I grew up in Ukrainian village at St. Helens, which has the second most famous graduate, which is Mike Krzyzewski, you know, the coach of Duke.
Yeah.
He was baptized at my grammar school. But St. Helens and Ukrainian village, we have churches all over the place. Holy Rosary has the most notorious funeral, which was Al Capone. That's my neighborhood. And Holy Innocent, St. John Cantius, Our Lady of the Angels, St. Hedwig's, Holy Innocence, St. Nicholas, Ukrainian Catholic, Holy
St. Stanislaw Kostka.
Yeah,
there's so many. It's really, it's probably a good idea to first, you know, decide where you're going to start, where you're going to go to Holy Thursday Mass to begin with, and then maybe make a map and try to figure out which of the seven churches you want to strategically go and visit.
Exactly. As you said, Chicago makes it a lot more easy. Here in Huntley, I don't think we can do it by midnight.
Yeah. So how is it done out in the burbs and out in your area, Father?
So they're going to do three or four. People are more likely going to do three or four churches. There are loyal faithfuls that will do the seven, and more likely they're Polish or Filipino. But it's a challenge. In Chicago, we had a church every four blocks, there was another parish church.
Yeah, and it's interesting. This the devotion, obviously, practice in a huge way in Rome, in the Eternal City, in many other parts of Italy, in Poland, the Philippines, and especially in Latin America. So when I grew up, being of Colombian parents, it was a big deal. We always used to do the seven churches devotion. So if anybody hasn't done it, maybe tonight might be the year to start.
So, John, I guess the point of this is that the ritual and the tradition helps us internalize the central mystery of our salvation. Nothing is greater to think. Nothing is higher to believe. There's no deeper intimacy or personal communication than his life, death, and resurrection. And certainly this time, among all times, it's happening right now.
It's also a great opportunity to maybe invite family and friends and, make it a group visit to these churches. So that's a way to share the faith as well.
Absolutely, absolutely. And it's just what an honor to be a priest and have as a life's work entering into this mystery in the person of Christ, using the words of Christ to solemnly celebrate his death and resurrection, and our gift of passing over by his holy glorified blood this life into the next. And I think every soul cries out and yearns for this reunion with God in heaven forever. And
amen. We're going to have to leave it right there. Father Jerome Kutnick, the parochial vicar at St. Mary's Catholic Church in Huntley, Illinois, outside of Chicago. Thank you so much for being with us, Father.
Thanks, John.
We continue, and now it is time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called He Washed My Feet. Supper was special that night. There was both a heaviness and a holiness hanging in the air. We couldn't explain the mood. It was sacred, yet sorrowful. Gathered around that table, eating that solemn, holy meal, seemed to us the most important meal we had ever sat down to eat. We were dwelling in the heart of mystery. Though dark the night, hope felt right, as if something evil was about to be conquered. And then suddenly, the one who loved startled us all. He got up from the table and put on an apron. Can you imagine how we felt? God in an apron. Tenderness encircled us as he bowed before us. He knelt and said, "I choose to wash your feet because I love you." God in an apron, kneeling. I couldn't believe my eyes. I was embarrassed until his eyes met mine. I sensed my value then. He touched my feet. He held them in his strong brown hands. He washed them. I can still feel the water. I can still feel the touch of his hands. I can still see the look in his eyes. Then he handed me the towel and said, "As I have done, so you must do. Learn to bow. Learn to kneel. Let your tenderness encircle everyone you meet. Wash their feet, not because you have to, but because you want to." It seems I've stood 2,000 years holding that towel in my hands. "As I have done, so must you do," keeps echoing in my heart. "There are so many feet to wash," I keep saying. "No," I hear God's voice resounding through the years. "There are only my feet. What you do for them, you do for me." Matthew 25:45 says, "Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me.'"
Thanks, Glenn. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, will be with us to talk about reaching out to Christers. And Father James Kabicki will talk about the meaning of Holy Thursday, also known as Maundy Thursday. So stay with us. There is much more to come on this Holy Thursday edition of Morning Air.